Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. What is that in Spanish?
Dieciséis.
Now you're going to correct how I said it. I know you would do that. Anyway, so we are in Revelation chapter 16. This is after the seven seals of Revelation during this seven-year tribulation period. This is after the trumpet judgments, and the people are still unrepentant. And God is pleading with them, hey, if you're not going to obey, when you're going to walk contrary to me or hostile to me, then I'm going to punish you seven times for your sins. And people are still, unfortunately, refusing to repent. We've made it all the way to Revelation 16, so I'm proud of you. A lot of heaviness, a lot of judgment, but that's in the scripture. And God promised us, this is the only book that promises us a blessing just for reading it. So what we're going to do is we're going to read chapter 16. So if anybody needs a Bible, Ms. Shelbar, would you grab some? I know I'm making you work today. Raise your hands and we'll give you one. And if not, then good, you brought it. That's the way to be. Okay, so Revelation chapter 16, if you would, read it with me. Starting in verse 1, we'll read it through and then we'll go through verse by verse. Okay, Lord, please bless the reading of your word. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to whatever your spirit wants to teach us, Lord. Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name, since I forgot to pray during worship, Lord, that you would anoint my lips to speak your word boldly, anoint my tongue to only speak, Lord God, your word, Lord God, and what you want said in Jesus' name, Lord, anoint my heart, Lord, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Lord God, anoint my mind, give me the mind of Christ, Lord God. I pray you'd anoint my hands, Lord God. You would anoint my eyes, Lord, to see in the spirit, Lord God, my body, Lord, my legs, everything, Lord God, would just be committed and consecrated to you, Lord God, and that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish the purpose you set it out to do. So speak to us, Lord. Speak to me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So we starts off, says the seven bowls of God's wrath. Starts off, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. Yeah. It says, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel, verse 4 says, poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water saying, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Verse 7 says, and I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. Verse 12 says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them up for the day of battle, the day of the great day of the Lord God Almighty. Verse 15 says, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who keeps awake or stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Verse 17 And the following verses finish us off. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon man, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. So that's our encouraging word for the day. Well, you know what? In a sense, though, it is encouraging. And here's the reason why. God is encouraging you and encouraging us right now to follow him. Listen, many people have this idea that they can just get away with whatever they want to say and whatever they want to do and live however they want to live, contrary to God. And there's going to be a day of reckoning. People don't like to talk about that. People don't like to think about that, right? We just want to prophesy pleasant things. Tell us nice things. What our itching ears want to hear. We just want to be encouraged and then send us home with a little pat on our butt and so that we can get through our week and do whatever we want. But God wants you to know that he is a God that's holy. He is a God that he wants you to follow him. And you have a choice. I have a choice. We have a choice to make to do that. You can rebel against him or you can seek him while he may be found. My encouragement to you, and God's encouragement, if you'll notice through this, is he still, isn't it crazy? He still, after all this rebellion, if you've been with us through the book of Revelation, incredible, just ungodliness, unholiness, murdering Christians, and he still wants them to repent. Can I just be honest? If I were God, you know what I'd be doing? Destruct button. I would have started off with the hail. We're done. So it's a good thing that I'm not God. God is merciful. He is compassionate. And he still is desiring for these people to repent. That's incredible to me. So as we read this, even though this is very difficult, and these are definitely end of times, the wrath is finally, he says that he is patient. He's not wanting any of us to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's what he says. But God is still holy and just, and there is going to be a time when that's going to happen. So you need to know that. People need to know that. And I realize it's not popular, but it's right here in the Bible, and we have to teach it, and we should. It starts off as we go through in Revelation 16, verse 1. It starts us off, the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is the last in the series of judgment. And, by the way, this is the worst. The seals judgment was like level one, and the trumpet judgment's level two, you know, and this is the top tier right here. Maybe I should have went 3, 2, 1. But anyway, when I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath. Now, the first thing I want to know is, okay, what's this loud voice from the temple? Well, if you remember last week in chapter 15, verse 7 to 8, no one could even enter the temple. God, the glory of the Lord in heaven came down, and his power was there, and the Shekinah glory filled up the temple. I don't know if you remember that, but it says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, just like the old days in the tabernacle and in the day of Moses and the days of Solomon. And it said no one could enter the temple until the plagues of the seven angels were completed. And so the person that sang this is none other than the Lord. And it talks about God's wrath. And again, many times folks only want, and I get it, it fills the seats. I like to hear encouraging things. God's word is filled with amazing encouragement throughout the scripture. Amazing, life-giving, the bread of life, okay? However, we can't ignore the tough things because we don't like it. This isn't McDonald's. Well, I would like a biblical Christianity. But, you know, would you hold the judgments and the disciplines and the wrath? But I'd just like extra blessings, please. Supersize me. We have to take the whole thing, right? Do you know what I'm saying? So we have to hear all that God's word has to say, not just the encouraging Bible verses. Judgment is just much a part of it. And for those churches, you know, we're all accountable to God. It scares me that a majority of churches ignore all this stuff and don't even teach it because it's difficult and people don't like to hear it. Sin, judgment, discipline, but it's a part of it. We can't ignore it. In fact, if we ignore it, we ignore it to our peril. By ignoring it, you could actually be sending people to hell because there might be a bunch of people thinking, oh, well, I'm saved because I don't really have to think about sin. I don't have to think about judgment. I don't have to think about these things. I just thought, can be nice. I think we ignore it to our peril. And it's the right and necessary reaction, God's wrath, to objective moral evil. Okay? He's a holy God. He's loving, but he's also holy. Now, the seven-bowl judgment, as he's pouring out this in chapter 16, the first four bowls that he's pouring out relate to the natural world. And that's the earth, the sea, the salt water, in other words, the oceans, the rivers, and the sun. Now, bowl five and six refer to the political world. This is the beast's throne, the armies of the world that are gathering. And finally, the last bowl brings all the judgments to a final end that we're going to see as we go through this. And it says, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. Now, there are some Bible teachers, actually even good ones, that mistakenly say that Revelation is just a history book. It's already taken place. They're well-intended. Okay, but they're mistaken. And so they say, even though it says, go pour out these seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth, well, since they don't believe this, they say, well, the earth must mean something else. It must mean the Roman Catholic Empire or the Roman Empire, or it may be certain people somewhere, common people, or maybe, I mean, commentators just go to great lengths. It could mean this, it could mean that, it could mean this. The earth could mean a monkey, you know. Or it could mean, here's a crazy thing, the earth. Right? I mean, I'm no theologian, but on the earth. Look, so what he's saying is, and I think as you'll see, as we go through the book of Revelation, this, what's happening, these judgments and their effect go upon the whole earth. Okay, it's as simple as that, and it's complete. And the judgments on the earth are so fierce. Like they say, well, the earthquakes have already happened, or, you know, this has already happened, all these things already happened. No, in Revelation 16, 18 that we just read, it says, nothing like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So, in other words, I don't think, to the best of my knowledge, these things haven't happened in recorded history. That's, you hear what I'm saying? It's so severe, it's never going to be repeated. Mankind has never seen anything like this. We don't even have anything to compare it to, okay? So that's what's going to happen. Revelation 16, 1. It goes on to say, can you hit those lights for me, Chris? Sorry. What we're going to do, just in case you guys are wondering, reason why we're ripping out the closet, because we don't have any more room to do that, we're going to move the sound booth back there, and we're going to be putting up a little brighter screen for us too, Lord willing. Revelation 16, 2 goes on to say for us, the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores or boils or whatever broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped the image. Well, the first thing I noticed, these ugly festering sores. Now, ugly, it's not just like, ew, they're like so gross or something. Okay, that's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word for ugly is kakos, and it means that which is evil, wicked, destructive. In other words, they're getting paid back, those who have taken the mark of the beast and the mark... they're getting paid back. It's ugly in the fact that it's yucky. It's wicked. It's they're getting what their deeds deserve. Does that make sense? Yeah. Not that it's like gross, although it is gross as well. And festering, the Greek word is panaros, and that means I didn't know the right word, so maybe somebody thinks a better word. It means causing continual. I put annoying, wicked pain. I couldn't think of a better word, but that Greek word means not annoying. I couldn't think of the right word. Continual, maddening. Yes.
Mine says malignant.
The point of it, yes.
Agonizing.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Yes. Thank you. So the bottom line is, yes, it's in other words, the pain is a continual thing. It's not something that, oh, it hurts today. Tomorrow I feel great. It's something that's always with you. And if you've ever had a pain like that or like a back pain, it's like almost maddening. And that's what it's going to be. And these sores, the Greek word is helkos. I found that interesting. It means an ulcer or a wound that produces discharge. So this is going to be some gross, you know, almost like, you know, a Job type thing. Anyway, so it goes on to say, it broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Now, the Bible says that you shall worship no other god besides me, right? People tend to worship what they want to worship instead of what God tells them, who God tells them to worship. We are here at his leisure. Listen, God has blessed you. You still have air in your lungs. You can see, you're still alive, right? That's pretty amazing. Thank you, Lord. We can still repent from the directions that we're going. We can still choose to follow him. We can still be a witness by what we say, by what we do, by how we live. His mercies are new every morning for us. This is pretty amazing, right? But the folks that took the mark of the beast, if you remember from earlier chapters, you couldn't buy goods. You couldn't sell goods. When people get desperate, do you know what? They compromise. Well, hey, I have to feed my family. Don't ever say that. I have to feed, so I have to take the mark of the beast or they won't eat. You know what? You trust the Lord. I have to take the mark of the beast, maybe. Or my husband will go to prison. My wife will go to prison. I have to take the mark of the beast or I'll lose my company. I have to or I'll lose my home. We'll be out of the street. No. Never compromise in the things of the Lord. He's training you to do that right now, which is why he's convicting you of sin when you do compromise. Does that make sense? Pastor, you got something else to say to me? There you go.
It's just real fascinating that we were singing His Grace is Sufficient this morning.
Yes. That's a good reminder. What does that mean to you? His grace is sufficient. What does that mean? We're singing it. His grace is sufficient for me. It's abundant and free. What does that mean? Tell me what it means. How does that?
He supplies all of our needs. You know, we're reminded of the birds in the air and the flowers of the field, and that, you know, we all have our concerns and our fears and the things that trouble us, and yet His grace is sufficient in all situations. Instead of looking toward the world to solve our problems, we need to turn to the Lord to solve our problems.
Good. Did you hand that, Mike?
If we had nothing else but His grace, that's all we need. Essentially, yeah, you know, we need to eat and stuff like that. But what we really, really need is salvation for our soul.
Yes.
So even if we had absolutely nothing of the physical things, His grace is and should
enough.
Be enough. Yeah.
That's
even
right.
If we end up starving, there are Christians around the world that
they
die for their faith. They starve to death, you know. So we're spoiled.
Yes,
and
we
that,
are.
That will be coming this way too.
Yes.
So we got to check our hearts.
Absolutely. Agreed. Look, all those people, listen. Oh, yes. Would you pass that microphone? Yeah, I'm going to make you work. We'll make you work here.
I just want to remind you too that when we think there's no way, but you know, in Elijah, when he was by the water, God brought a crow. Crows don't bring food.
Right.
They eat.
People, right.
The dead stuff.
Feed me by a raven, right?
But right, a raven. That's what God provided.
Yes.
So it doesn't matter what we think. He will provide a way.
Yes.
And if he doesn't, that's his choice too. Because
but then he's providing a way
for us to go home.
Yes, so, absolutely.
Exactly. But you know, we can't think in our own mind.
Yes, we can't, because we'll drive ourselves insane and batty with that. Because, but listen, all those people chose the easier way in the beginning. They chose to take the mark of the beast. They took the easier way in the beginning, right? By taking that mark, and now, the mark after they refused and cursed God and refused, now they're marked by the Lord in a bad way, and they're going to have it worse in the end. Because if they don't repent, not only, this is just a foretaste of the pain and agony for all of eternity, if that's what they choose. Does that make sense? So you can either take, like for us, you can choose the easier way now. You can live selfishly. You can live self-centeredly. You can live for yourself. You can. And you know what? Maybe the person sitting next to you won't even know it. But God knows it. So we have to learn to live for him. Make sense? Yes. Capiche? You do have a choice. You do have a choice. What her thing is, what if they don't? They make us take the mark. You know what? You have a choice. You choose no. Now, it doesn't mean you won't have consequences that come with that choice. But you know what? Following Jesus, that's why he says you need to take up your cross daily and follow him. Taking up a cross is painful. But it's purposeful, and it's leading to an end. You know where that cross ended? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Do you know where he went with that cross? To die. But then also, ultimately, he went to heaven. Can you pass the microphone to Miss Sarah? Thank you so much.
Lose your life to save it.
Yeah, whoever saves his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake and the gospel will save it.
Okay, I just have a question. So how will we know specifically what the mark is? Because, for example, like when COVID was a thing, many people thought that the shot, for instance, because some people lost their jobs.
I understand.
So how will we know?
Well, you know what? It's going to be some sort of mark on your forehead or on your right hand.
That would be the number, too.
So I would just, you know, listen, if, again, I don't know. I don't know. I can't say this for sure, but I don't know. The Lord could have said, this is exactly. But I think by faith, we're supposed to keep our eyes open and awake. And so I think we need to be looking, not thinking everything is, you know, on the one hand, you got the one on one side, everything's, you know. But on the other side of that same coin, we need to be looking and watching and wait to kind of protect ourselves. So, yeah. So. Yes. Yes. Well, you know what? Here's the bottom line. And it, you know, if somebody said, well, you need to follow Satan to me. Well, no one can make me do that. I still have the choice. Well, if you don't, they could say, if you don't, I'm going to do this. If you don't, I'm going to do this. And finally, if you don't, I'm going to kill you. But the Bible says, hey, don't be afraid of those that kill the body. And after that, if nothing, why don't you be afraid of those who can kill your body and cast your soul into hell for eternity? You know what? Why don't you fear him, meaning of God? That's who you should fear. Does that make sense? No one will ever be able to force you to do anything that you don't want to do. And the worst they can do is give you a consequence. Yes. Yes. Could you hit me? That microphone isn't on, I don't think, Anthony. Thank you so much. Thanks. Derek, should be on now.
On now?
Yep. Yes.
When I think of the grace of God is sufficient for every one of us as believers to be able to say no. In our own strength, we cannot do it. But by God's grace, we can say no to sin. So what God is doing for all of us now is when that temptation comes to do what we know is wrong and sin, if we now learn to say no, when those temptations get stronger and later, we are going to be strong enough to say no because of his grace.
Yes, and because we've also conditioned ourselves to do that, to stand. Every time you take a stand for the Lord, you're becoming stronger. He's stretching you. You can either, you know, sometimes we go, you know, two steps forward, one step back, but we want to be proceeding forward in that. Does that make sense? Okay, good, good, good. You guys are doing good. So it also, thank you, this also reminds us of the plagues of unrepentant Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, God struck the unrepentant Egyptians with a similar plague on both man and beast, if you remember that. And in Deuteronomy 28, 27, it describes these type of sores as exceedingly painful and incurable. And finally, the last, I'll just leave it at that. But it also says, remember that these beast followers, you're like, wow, I can't believe God would do this. Well, let me tell you something. Remember, these beast followers joined the war against God, against God's people, against the word, by bowing down and worshiping Satan, worshiping his image, worshiping the beast. And they hunted down, if you remember, Christians, innocent Christians, men, women, children, persecuting, killing them, murdering them. I put killing, not conforming citizens, non-conforming citizens, right? That's how it'll be portrayed. Well, they're just non-conforming citizens. You'd be surprised what people will think. And who simply and innocently follow Jesus and trust in his word. So that's going to happen at some point. So remember that God's going to give them back seven times what they deserve. It goes on in Revelation 16, 13, it says this. The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it turned into blood, like that of a dead person. And every living thing in the sea died. Now, I want you to think about this. It says blood, and it says, look at this, like that of a dead person. Now, I don't think, I could be wrong here, okay? I don't think that means that the water turns to literal blood, you know, with the proteins, but it could. But it says like that of a dead person, blood like that of a dead person. So I think he's turning all the saltwater seas, all the oceans. I think the Apostle John is trying his best to describe it like that of a dead person. And that means, you know, red in color, you know, coagulated, like a dead person, putrid, rotten, you know, thick, like that, like a decaying body. I realize it's kind of gross, but it is what it is. And so it's like that of a decaying body. And that's what the oceans are going to be like. And it says that every living thing in the sea dies. If you remember back to our teaching in Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, a third of the seas were already poisoned by some sort of meteor shower as a result of the second trumpet judgment on the earth. So we're already at a time where there's less food and a third of the seas are destroyed. But now, everything's dead. So I want you to picture this. I don't know. Here, hit the lights for a second. I don't know if you guys have ever, gone, we live here in Florida, a lot of beaches. Have you ever been to the beach during, and I don't know if this is a good illustration, it's just what came to my mind. Have you ever been to a beach here in Florida during a severe red tide? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, let me tell you something. Then you guys know this. What you'll see during a severe red is just dead things. All on the shore, dead fish, death, 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 death. It stinks. And it doesn't just stink. I don't even know how to describe it. It's more than irritating. It's more than gagging. Like, you can't breathe right. And it's just fish and jellyfish, just death, 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 all along the shore. It's gross. Now, imagine that billions of times worse. As every single living thing in the ocean is dead. Would you say tide goes to the shore?
Yeah, it dies and it washes up on the shoreline.
So I want you to think about that and imagine what this is going to do too to the beast's economy after this third seal judgment. If you remember that, there was a famine. So not only are a third of the seas already taken care of and a third of the rivers as well, so with something else, but also there's a famine going on. So this is crazy time, right? It goes on to say in Revelation 16, 4 to 6, The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Again, I think that's like blood, like this, it along with what he's saying. It says, then I heard, this is 4, 5, and 6. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One. You who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. So this third bowl, like the first plague in Egypt, right? That turned the fresh water, drinking water of the Nile. Do you remember that? He turned all their fresh water in the Nile to blood. Remember that? In Exodus 7:21, now strikes Satan's followers, like the unrepentant Egyptians, in a similar way. And if you remember, in the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, we're at the second half of the tribulation. A star called Wormwood, you remember that, came down, and it poisoned a third of the fresh water as well. And so now at the end of the tribulation period, all the sources of drinking water are contaminated and undrinkable and not life-sustaining. So not only do you have all of the ocean, so think of all these beast followers. Now they're already a famine, they're already food shortages, they're already, right, people are dying. So now there's tons of all the sea life in the oceans are gone, and now what's left, two-thirds left of the fresh water, they turn to there in anger and desperation, only to find more judgment. Oof. Isn't that crazy? And more desperation. And it says they give them blood to drink as they deserve. Satan's followers got drunk on the blood of the saints, persecuting them, murdering them. You know, there's a time when people will be thinking they're doing the right thing. Mother will betray, you know, kids. Kids will betray parents. Yeah. This is what's going to, you know, hey, I'm just doing what's right as a good citizen. Yeah. All right? They didn't take the mark. It's for our protection. Right? Whatever they're going to say, I don't know. They got drunk on the blood of the saints. Now God's going to give them back what they deserve. Only thing that's going to be left are the reservoirs and what's ever in containers and things like that. Stanley, I don't know, is it short, or do we need to bring you the mic?
Short.
Yes.
So is this after resurrection?
What, sir?
Would this be after the resurrection?
No.
Part of it?
No. This is a judgment upon the people of the earth who have taken the mark of the beast, right? By this time, the rapture has occurred. All the believers have gone up. I shouldn't say all the believers, because there's still been prophets there. If you remember, there's still the 144,000. They're still spreading the word. But by and large, most people are just, you know, they're given over to worshiping the beast. So it's a bad time. It reminds me of Isaiah 49:26 that says, I will feed your enemies with their own flesh. They will be drunk with rivers of their own blood. All the world will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And let me tell you, it's going to happen. Revelation 16:7 goes on to say, if you can hit the lights, Chris, goes on to say, and I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O Lord, or your judgments. And you might not like to think about this, but He is going to judge, and they are just and true. And He is a righteous judge. You know, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me and to you on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all those who have loved His appearing. Do you look forward to the day when Jesus comes? I mean, I get you, there's a little bit of that, oh my goodness, they call it a great and terrible day of the Lord. I want to be right, Lord. Purify me now. Right? But for those of you who don't know, or if you're new, we're all going to be judged. I mean, it's appointed for a man or a woman once to die, and then the judgment. The Bible says that. It says in Job 14:5, says, you have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we have to live. And we're not given 1 minute longer. And make no mistake, if you're doing stuff in secret, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says that God's going to judge us for how many things that we do?
Everything
we do, including what? Every what? Right, nobody knows. God knows every secret thing, whether good or bad. The Bible says this, and that's Old Testament, Pastor. Here's a New Testament verse, 2 Corinthians. This is in chapter 5:10. It says, for we must all appear. How many? Appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things we have done while in the body, whether good or bad. Listen, the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a Christian, guess what? You'll be given rewards. Praise the Lord. If not, let me tell you, you'll be given punishment. That's why God is saying, man, you need to get right now. Our churches are filled with folks. And if you come here, you're going to hear so much of the word that you're going to be like, either I want more of it, or I need to stop, and I need to find a nice church that I don't have to listen to this stuff. But it says this, since this judgment is coming, God's telling you now. Listen, it says in 1 Peter 4:17, this is a New King James Version, it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's us. Mm-hmm. That's you. That's me. Listen, you... Me, we need to judge ourselves right now before we get to that point where we can't and God has to bring the gavel down and the judgment is made for us. Does that make sense? You have a choice to make in your life. You do. Make it now before it's too late. Does that make sense? Hit the lights. I just want to see that picture, Chris, for a second. Can you see that picture? Judgment is to begin at the house of God, right? Before it's too late. You get that? I hope that scripture picture burns in your mind. If not, the next picture, next verse will burn in your mind. Hit the light. The next verse, Revelation 18, 8 through 9, continues. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. That's heavy, isn't it? You know what I love? Can I tell you the things I love the most? Besides my family and things like that and the Lord. I love to drive my little Jeep. And I love to put down my little top and just drive. Even in the heat of summer. Yes, I have the air conditioning on. Absolutely. But I still love it. And so what is a blessing, a nice sunny day for us, right? Is going to be turned into a nightmare. It goes on to say, they were seared by the intense heat, and they repented and turned around and followed the Lord. Does it say that? It says, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But, they refused to repent and glorify him. We have stubborn, wicked hearts. Don't refuse him. Go his way now. Learn it now. If you were with us for the book of Malachi, I don't remember if we have it on video, but I think we can find it on the YouTube. If not, I have it on audio, but it says, hit the lights, Chris. I know it's a lot of it. Surely the day is coming. And it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. Every person who's saying this to the Lord, cursing at him, shaking their fists, I'll do it my way. I can follow. I can do whatever I want. Here's your result. And this sun scorching is just a foretaste, right, of what's going to happen if they don't repent. And if you don't repent, and if I don't repent. It says, whoever was not found written in the Lamb's, in the Lamb's book of life was cast into that lake of fire. Man, doozy, huh? How long have I been teaching?
44 minutes.
speeding up here. Revelation 16, 10 through 11 says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of darkness, right? And the throne of the beast, excuse me. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness. So here you have these scorched people. They got sore. And the fifth angel's just like, okay, I'm pouring out now the judgment on the throne of the beast. He's in charge of the world. And at this time, he's running the world, right? He's deceived most everybody. And they're following him. And they're following, you know, the dragon, which is Satan. They're following the beast and they're his underlings, right? And it says, and the kingdom's plunged. First thing you have to know is that he's poured out that bowl on the throne of the beast, on this world. I want you to know, even now, just so you do, it says in 1 John, even before this time, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. In other words, the world system is going in a certain direction. So some of you like politics. I do. However, don't you can tell who's more conservative. It's getting really clear who's more conservative, right? And who lines up less with conservative values. It's becoming more clear. But can I tell you what? Conservatism isn't going to save anybody either. Now, I think you should vote that way for whoever best lines up with the Lord and his word. However, you have to understand that politics, social stuff, you know, the whole educational, it's all moving the wrong way in general. You have to understand that. And it's going to continue to do that. Now, we should fight against it, right? But you have to understand that's the way it's going to be pushing you. And it's going to be pushing your kids. It's going to be pushing you. It's advertising. There's a flow to it. There's a power behind it. Even religion. You know, everybody's great with religion. You can mention God all you want. Nobody cares. But you start talking about Jesus, the only way, and standing on the Bible, all of a sudden, this is too much. And it says that it came upon darkness. And this darkness is going to be a darkness like the plagues of Egypt, where it says in Exodus 10:21, it was a darkness, it said, that could be felt. In other words, it wasn't just dark. It was almost like a spiritual darkness, too. It was both. And it was just, you couldn't see anyone else, it said back in Exodus, or move about for 3 days back in Exodus when that plague happened. But it says they will be plunged into darkness, and they gnawed at their teeth. Like, picture somebody grinding their teeth or biting their tongues, or just like, in agony. And they repented and decided to change their ways. Does it say that?
No.
It says, and they cursed the God of heaven more. Right? Because of their pains and their sores. Because they're focused on me instead of him. And they refused to repent of what they had done. Listen, that darkness is also, it's a foretaste of hell as well. Listen, I'm just telling you. You might not, I don't want to say who's scared of the dark, but I won't say that. But, okay, my wife. Okay, so if you've ever been in absolute darkness, it's a very scary thing. I don't like it. I'm a creature of the light, so I like the light. And so, but I want to tell you, this darkness that is also that, even though it was a plague of Egypt, and it's all speaking to them, it's also a picture of what hell is going to be like too. It says this, Jesus said it in Matthew 25:30. Can you hit the lights, Chris? It says, and cast, in the parable he was telling, it says, and cast the unprofitable, or it says in other translations, useless servant, into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There were those servants who used the talents that they were given, and there were some who were like, oh, I knew you were a jerk of a guy. I knew you were a con man. I didn't bother taking your money. I didn't do anything with it. Oh, you knew that, did you? That servant's going to be cast into outer darkness and drugged down to hell, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, blah. It says the sixth seal poured out his bowl, thanks Chris, you can hit it, on the great river Euphrates. And the Greek for Euphrates is sweet water, but anyway. And its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. We don't know who those kings are. You can say it could be China, it could be Russia. We don't, who knows? Iran, whatever, we don't know. But it says to make way for them. We don't know. But the Euphrates River, if you don't know, is a giant river. It's like equivalent to our Mississippi. It's about 2,000 miles long, okay? And it feeds Turkey and Syria and Iraq and just everybody. And these are clips from, this is a satellite view of the Euphrates River, okay? And what they're starting to say is that some crazy thing is happening right now, never before seen in all of human history, that the Euphrates River is drying up. And it's saying, look, it says over the past 8 months, the river has contracted to a sliver, sucking precious water out of reservoirs, increasing the risk of dam turbines, grinding into a halt. It's a humanitarian catastrophe. And this is what it looks like now. Okay, this is as it's drying up to almost nothing, so that, you know, whatever military forces will be able to make its way. This is even the New York Times. You can't get any more lefty than that. And it's saying, hey, the Euphrates is drying up, and it's having a devastating effect on farmers, and it's even the shrinking of the Euphrates is so crucial to the birth of civilization that the book of Revelation prophesied its drying up as a sign of the end times. Interesting. Yeah. It goes on to say in Revelation 16, 13 to 14, I got to really hurry up, so I'm going to go through this quicker than I normally would, so please forgive me for these last few verses. Thanks, Chris. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. He's trying to describe it as best he can. These demonic things that came out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is the unholy trinity. We have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's Satan and his unholy trinity, right? And these are demonic spirits that perform signs and wonders, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for a battle on the great day of God Almighty. So Satan's gathering these armies to fight against God, but the Lord says, hey, this is going to be the great day of God Almighty. And so the enemy is trying to use it for one purpose, and God's going to turn the whole thing around. It says in Revelation 16, 15 to 16, it says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Hey, some of us, we can all be tired, but you know what? Some of us, he's saying, I want you to stay awake as a Christian. Some of us can't even stay awake and listen to a sermon. You know what I'm saying? On a Sunday morning. But he says, look, I come like a thief. And what he means by like a thief, he means suddenly, without warning. And it says, like, staying awake. It means to stay alert, Christian. It means to stay focused. Keep watching. Keep working while you're waiting. Not just like, I'm watching, so I'm not doing anything. No, be about God's business. Stay awake. Give yourself a jolt of espresso in a spiritual sense. It says, therefore, Matthew 24, 32, Jesus says, stay awake, for do you not know on what day the Lord, your Lord is coming. In other words, keep vigilant. Do what he's called you to do. If you've been following the Lord for a while, you can get tired. You know how I know that? Sometimes I get tired. And I can get, I'll just let somebody else do that one. I get a little lazy. I'm just tired. Lord, you know I've been following you faithfully for many years, but I'm just getting tired of getting beat down. I'm getting tired of getting, I'm going to take a loop off, you know, or something. But God's like, no, get yourself espresso, Jesus espresso. Give yourself a cup of the Word of God. Down it, my heart, my word, my spirit. Renew my heart and my mind. Stay awake. Stay vigilant. When it says remain clothed, it doesn't mean go around naked. It means, it doesn't mean physically. It means spiritually, practically. He means clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and clothed with doing right living for God is what it means. Isaiah 61:10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in the robe of righteousness. I love that. Or it says in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who have chosen to follow him, all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. You're being clothed on high. It says in a place in Hebrew called Armageddon is where all these kings are going to, nations, leaders are going to gather their armies. Armageddon, I'll show you where that is in just a second. But oddly enough, this valley of Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley there, has seen an incredible amount of battles through the centuries. Over 200 battles have been fought just in this region, from at least in recorded history, from 1468 BC with the Pharaoh in Egypt to 1917 with the British. And biblically speaking, it's the location of major battles like Deborah in Judges 5:19, or Gideon over the Midianites in Judges 7, or Pharaoh over Josiah in 2 Kings 23:29. Also the place of end times mourning, it says in Zechariah 12:11. This place, Armageddon, if you don't know where it is, it's in Israel. If you don't know where Israel is, it's a teeny tiny little place the size of Jersey. See Iraq? See how big the Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Sudan. Teeny tiny Israel right there. And that's the key of all everybody's conflict. They want it wiped off the planet, Iran says. We want it wiped off the map and everyone in it. And in Israel, there's a place called the Jezreel Valley. In Hebrew, Jezreel means God sows. It's a large fertile area in Israel. And it's the breadbasket. It's about 400 square miles. It's beautiful. This is a view of it from on top of Mount Carmel. Lisa and I were up overlooking that valley, the Jezreel Valley on the plains of Megiddo. Okay. Armageddon in Hebrew. Hebrew means har is hills, and Megiddo is the place of crowds. And that's where everybody's going to gather, all these armies there. It's a gigantic area, and they're going to come against probably the Lord and his saints. Revelation 16:17 says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. In other words, we're wrapping the whole thing up from beginning to end. It's completed. And then it says, this is Revelation 16:18-19. Hit the lights, Chris, just for a second. Then there came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. I don't know if you can even picture that. Great city was split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. We'll talk about that in the next couple of chapters in 17 and 18. So I'll skip that right now. Revelation 16:20-21 finishes out with this. It says this, then every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. What that means, that to me is like a King Jamesy way of saying every island fled away. It means disappeared. Whether that was sunk, destroyed, I don't know. But in other words, the mountains couldn't be found. Everything is being flattened now. Because finally, this last judgment, it says from the sky, it says huge hailstones weighing about 100 pounds each fell on the people. And they, of course, at this repented. No. They cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. And I like what Charles Spurgeon has to say about this. Despite all their suffering, many or most will not repent. I have known people say, well, if I was afflicted, I might be converted. If I lay sick, I might be saved. Oh, do not think so. Sickness and sorrow of themselves are no helps to salvation. Pain and poverty are not evangelists. Disease and despair are not apostles. Look at the lost in hell. Suffering has affected no good in them. He that was filthy here is going to be filthy there. He that was unjust in this life is unjust in the life to come. There is nothing in pain and suffering that by their own natural operation will tend to purification. So to me, when I see this kind of stuff, this is the end. You can hit that light, Chris, if you would. Would wrap up everything. Miracles, you know what? I love them. I believe God still does them today. I do. God speaks today. God does miracles today. God does supernatural things today. He does all the time. And I'm very thankful for that. However, we can't live off that alone, because the enemy is going to have its own signs and wonders that are going to be happening to fool most of the people, it says. It says it's so powerful that even if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And it says, finally, it doesn't matter if it's good, or it doesn't matter if all these things that are happening, a person with a hard heart is just going to keep it hard. It's just going to be increasingly rebellious. So when you're going through rough times, can I tell you what you can do? One of two things. You can either harden your heart and say, you know what, forget this. I don't need this. I don't need God. You can say that. God even permits you for the time being to do that. But what will happen in the end is way, way worse. When your heart gets hardened, when these things happen, you can either turn to God and say, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, strengthen me to get through this. Lord, teach me through this. What are you trying to teach me? Lord, help me through this. Or you can rebel against him. Two things are going to happen. Either your heart's going to be getting softer. You're going to allow the Holy Spirit to soften your heart, right? Help me, Lord. Heal me, Lord, right? Or you're going to harden it. And you say, I don't need this. I don't need him. I don't need God's word. And the choice is yours. Let's take a minute and let's pray, okay? Lord, I know this is a hard word. I know this is a strong word, Lord. Lord, but it's also your word. So I pray right now, Father, that your word will affect everyone here in a way that leads them to repentance, Lord God, that would soften their hearts towards you, towards your heart, your word, your spirit, instead of hardening their hearts, Lord God. Your mercy, even through all these judgments, is amazing that you're still calling them to repentance, even after all they've done for you, Lord. You still want people like me to repent. I mean, people like us. You still want us in your kingdom. Thank you for that, Lord God. I want to say thank you for saving me, Lord God. I do pray, Lord God, if there's anyone here, Lord, or anyone listening online later on this week who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would make their calling and their election sure, that they would cry out to you and say, oh, Lord, I need you for this. My heart is hard, Lord God. I am a sinner, Lord God. I am rebellious. I am cursing you, Lord. Will you forgive me, Lord? Will you have mercy on me, Lord God? Will you save me, Lord? Not because of any good thing that I've done, but because of your mercy. Will you save me, Lord? Will you sanctify me? Will you make me new, Lord? Will you give me your heart? Put your Holy Spirit in me. Seal me through the day of redemption, Lord God. Seal me now, Lord. Save me now, Lord. Not that I can live my own life, but to live a life that glorifies you and honors you, regardless of how I feel or the circumstances that I'm in. Lord, will you save me? I know you died and you rose again, Lord God. Raise me to new life and allow me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would do that. I beg you, Lord, to please help me right now and help these people within the sound of my voice, Lord God. Save them, sanctify them, and seal them in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys, and thank you for listening to a good, tough message.